Hope you guys all had a good dinner. I did. Now, if I fall asleep during the sermon, it's going to be bad. Okay, so, but anyway, if you want, turn your Bibles to Psalms 119:11. When I was first saved, I couldn't wait to tell others about Christ, and I still can't. But, you know, sometimes Pastor and I were talking about how sometimes as new Christians we're a little maybe too aggressive. We try to stand out in front of the Holy Spirit instead of letting him convict a person and open up a door for us to present the gospel. We were going over to see somebody at the hospital, and we were talking, and Pastor Paul opened up about, he said, you know, sometimes a stranger or somebody else can talk to us about the things of God better than, or we'll listen to them when we won't listen to our families. And I know I've had family that pretty much was that way. They'd entertain somebody else talk to them about the gospel, but they wouldn't, you know, and maybe I got on their nerves too much, or maybe I was after them too much or something, because, you know, once you get saved, you understand the urgency of getting saved. And one of the things that always helped me was when I was first saved is, and I didn't think about this until later, but I was always having to hit the scriptures because I'd run into stumbling blocks. So somebody might go, well, what about the dinosaurs when I was trying to present the gospel? And, you know, or what about, it could be anything, you know, what about my relatives that were going to church and then they divorced and went their separate ways and got into immorality and everything. And so what I wound up doing was I was constantly hitting the scriptures. And the best way for me at the time was to memorize them. Because sometimes, you know, you didn't want to, a friend of mine, we always kid about, I don't know if any of you, especially you used to see them in homes, there were these big, what they called family Bibles. And they were like, you know, this thick and that big. And as a matter of fact, I have to bring it in sometime. I got a picture of it. And I used to call it my witnessing Bible. But what it was is, it was this Bible. I mean, it was huge. It was like, you know, this big and that. And that, I always kid my friend, that was my witnessing Bible. So, but a lot of times you'd have a small Bible. And depending on who you're talking to, you know, you might not be able to get through the pages. You know, it wasn't indexed. It wasn't, you know, thing. That was before we had our phones where we can look it up and pop in a word and come up with four or five different translations of it. So what I found myself doing is, and I always liked, you know, I always thought about what Paul said about always give a reason for the hope that's in you. And one of the ways I can give a reason is if I know why I'm studying the Bible. And one of the, sometimes you hit upon a verse that just kind of encapsulates, like, Pastor Dave said about Romans 11 and the last verse, how it kind of encapsulated everything that you, it encapsulates just everything that God's trying to tell you. And one of the things that I know helped me the most was when I could hide his word in my heart, because a lot of times I would be at work, and I just, you know, couldn't pull out my Bible and say, well, here, look at this, this, and this. So what I would do is I could interject, though, if they were talking about anxiety or they were talking about having trouble getting a job. I counseled a lot of my friends that went through a phase where they were having trouble with jobs, getting jobs, and things like that. And so to find encouragement for them, and, you know, if you look up jobs in the Bible, you're probably not going to find it. But what you learn is that there are Bibles that pertain to that, you know, and so you wind up hiding those in your heart. When I was going to another church, and some of you may know about it, it's called New Life. It's a pretty good-sized church out in Gahanna, and we kind of started there when it was really, really small, and then it grew and stuff. But and one of the pastors I still talk to, I haven't talked to him for a while. I think he's a senior pastor over there, but his name's Steve Benner, Pastor Steve Benner. And we used to always have our little competitions, and that's fine. But I think as I go through this, we're going to see that there's a little bit more to it than just memorizing scripture. You know, some people, I talked to, and I was going to say Mr. Meyer, but since I see a lot of Mr. Meyers out there, Bob, and I don't know if anybody else named Bob, so I'm going to say Bob Sr. But we were talking the other night, and he said that some of his grandkids really had photographic memories or really, really good memories. They can see something and do it. I'm not that way. But and I thought about what he said about, you know, the scripture memorization. And I was talking to my grandson, and he goes to one of the schools around here. And so they had to, I can't remember, they had in 3 weeks or something, they had to have like 16 verses memorized out of Acts. And then one time they had to have, I think, 20-some out of Romans. And I really thought, you know, I thought, he's not going to be able to do that. He's in sixth grade. But he memorized it all. He got it perfect, verbatim. And I mean, we worked with him, and it didn't look like he was going to get it, but everything clicked. But the difference is, and that's what I want to go into. So before I get to, I just want to talk a little bit about Psalms 119. You know, again, the verse we're looking at is, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And I like that version because, you know, I thought about, well, why do we hide the verse in our hearts? You know, why don't we, you know, it talks about don't put your light under a basket. And there's other verses, I think it's in 46:10 of Psalms, that says, I'm going to proclaim. I'm going to tell you what your word says, and I'm going to let the nations know it. So they're not hiding anything. And yet, here it talks about hiding, you know, God's word in the heart. When you look through different translations, one of the things I've been trying to transition away from is that we use the ESV here. Well, most of us, if it's been the last 20 years, we've probably memorized an awful lot of scripture out of either the ASV or the King James Version, which is why I've got a lot of it. But I like the way this says store, because even better than heart, you know, it's like you're storing it, you're keeping it for a rainy day, and there's a reason for that God tells us to do that. But just let me give you a few facts. And I like to put those in there because sometimes some people are really into all the little facts and figures of the Bible. You know, how many words, how many letters, how many, you know, how large it is, how small it is, or something like that. And so let's go through. So if you can turn with me to Psalms 119, excuse me. It's one of the longest psalms we have. It is the longest psalm. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, and it praises the word of God. Some things strike me. The pastor gave me a few commentaries. I've got some commentaries, and I was talking to Mark Harris a little bit ago about, you know, how we were talking about pastor when we come to the breakfasts, and if you can make it to the men's breakfast. I think I was told it was a retirement breakfast, but it's whoever can make it, you know. Kevin's not retired, and pastor's not retired, stuff like that. So it's whoever can make it, and it just turns out to be a good time. And I especially like it with our pastor there, because as men, we tend to talk about, you know, jobs and things we're doing and projects, and, you know, sometimes our kids enter in, but, you know, it's usually about something else. And but when the pastor's there, he always brings up, how are you doing this week with your Bible study? What are you studying? How are you relating that to what you're doing, you know, today? And so I always appreciate that. But anyway, the psalmist in this time, and I'm not going to go into who wrote what, because there's 6, 7, 8 people, maybe more, that wrote the psalms. And you can almost see who wrote it by what they're saying, and others you can't. So, but let's go in. You know, I noticed that he praises the word of God by using every letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And this is something, even though I'm looking through one of my old study Bibles, and I noticed that it gives each Hebrew alphabet letter, it puts it right up at the top. Well, I didn't even notice that. So that tells you sometimes how, you know, you're looking at something and don't see. But anyway, it's called an acrostic. Okay, I think a lot of people know what an acrostic is. And I know when we were kids, you used to do these little fun things where you try to, you know, you might use the acrostic praise, and then you'd find all the different ones that you could put across the mirror. And there's, you know, secular acrostics and everything like that. But acrostic is basically a piece of writing in which a particular set of letters, you know, is typically the first letter of the line, word, or paragraph, and it spells out a word or phrase, and we know that, and a special significance to that text that you're looking at. I remember that when I was going to some church, they said, well, we use the ACT for prayer. We use the acrostic ACT for prayer, which is the adoration, confession, the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I had to think about the letters. And but to be perfectly honest, I had to go with a little bit different variation of that. I had to go with cats. And the reason I did, I know. It doesn't sound near as biblical when you say cats, but it's the same function, because I had a hard time getting my heart right for adoration without confession first, and that's the only reason I did it. You know, I like, you know, Acts is easy to remember. It's, you know, Book of Acts, and it stands for something, but I wound up going with cats, which was confession, adoration, thanksgiving, and supplication. So I think sometimes that, you know, I've always considered myself a practical Christian, and I'll get to that in a minute. But anyway, in Psalms 119, the thing we got to understand is that acrostic that they use is tied to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And I won't, you know, I have an engineering background, okay? So I tend to get down into minutia sometimes. You know, like we talked about numbers, and I was thinking the day, and all of a sudden my brain went off this way, and I started thinking about all the largest numbers and things like that, and computers, and, you know, just everything like that. So I tend to get down to minutia, and when I started getting into the Hebrew alphabet, which I know a lot of people know it, that they've been through theology school, and so they know that, but what I didn't know is that sometimes you have good biblical scholars that want to throw in, and it turns into, well, no, there's not 22, there's 26. No, there's not 26, that if you look at this, you know, this group over here, and I was listening to a scholar today, he was a Hebrew scholar, and he was talking about how some of the ones that when they were, and I won't go back into, they said I only have like 2 or 3 hours, and then Pastor Paul told me that him and Dave will walk out if, you know, I get past that point. So, and I guess that way I'd know that I was, you know, going over. But anyway, when he was talking about how some of the Jewish people back in the Old Testament that were in exile, that they didn't learn to pronounce certain words. So that's why they pronounce them differently. And then, you know, you get into a lot of stuff with the Hebrew letters stuff. But anyway, so I'm going to go with the 22 original, straight out things. And so the way the Psalms work is that only this was even, you know, it wasn't just one for one like you do with a lot of acrostics. This is 1 for 8, which means for every 8 verses that you see in Psalms 119, and there's 176, that for every character, there's 8 verses. And the way the Hebrew language reads is you go from right to left. You don't go from left to right like you do in English. So when I don't have an example of this, but that would be like putting, for Aleph, that would be like, which is the first character of the Hebrew alphabet, that would be like putting an A on every single verse. You see the first 8 verses. And then the second 8 verses, you'd put B right in the first. But in the Hebrew, each of those first 8 verses start with let's say the A, the Aleph. And the second, the Bet, would be on the next 8 verses. And then you got, you know, Gamma, and then you go on through to the end of the Hebrew alphabet. But each of those is 8 verses long. And I think I marvel sometimes at the scholars. You know, as much as I like to think I'm a scholar, I'm not. And when I get really deep into this stuff, and then you find that people spent 20 years on one little scripture, passage of scripture, I realize that I'm not a scholar. But I do like reading their material that they spent years on. Anyway, so you get the third set of eight verses of Gimel. And then if you look at the 176 verses, you get 22 alphabet. You divide that into 176, you get eight verses. And each of those eight verses is going to have the beginning of that particular letter and the beginning of that verse. So I've talked about what an acrostic is, and I think most people know it. And I say that because some people hear terms. I do all the time. And then somebody will go, well, what's that mean? I'll go, because you think you know the definition, but you don't. So I wanted to make sure we knew what the definition of acrostic. And then I said that, you know, I told you about the acts part. We talked about how, and I wanted to give a few facts first. And we talked about how Hebrew is read from right to left, and that makes a difference because, like I said, when I looked at it in Hebrew, you could see where the Aleph, which was the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, that was right there at the beginning, every sentence for the first eight verses. And then Bet was there right before, you know, right at the beginning of the next eight verses. And then you got Gamel and you go on through. And one thing I did learn studying the Psalms 119 rather than just study the verse I was going to preach on. The one thing I did learn was that there are a lot of synonyms that they use in the Psalms for speaking of the Word of God. 119 is unique in that basically it all talks about the Word of God. Now, we don't see it in there sometimes, but it's there. Like I looked through and started counting. And I know others have done it, and there's a lot of material on this. But there's eight words, basically, to describe the Word of God in Psalms 119. One of them is the law. And you think, well, the law is the law, and it's not that. But in Psalms 119, it means God's instruction to his people. And what's that? That's his word. And then, of course, there is the word, which we talked about, the word, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And you see, I automatically went to the King James Version. So, and then there's the testimonies, which are God's ways, you know, of written down as a witness and reminder to us. You know, the testimonies of others, and we talk about this sometimes in the Easter time, we talk about that as being, as you know, 500 witnesses. And they all talk about how they witnessed the, you know, Jesus' resurrection. And so testimonies are another way. That's our witness. And sometimes God writes things down as a way to witness to us so that we can remind us of where we've been. You know, one of the things is, there's a term in the Bible, and I know everybody knows it, but there's a term in the Bible when I had went through a class in sign language. And I was learning American sign rather than straight English sign. And one of the things that they catch you on is if you're doing straight English sign, a lot of people wouldn't understand, but there's a verse in the Bible that says, raise my Ebenezer. Well, the Ebenezer is an order. So when you're fingerspelling that, or when you're English, straight English, people are like, what's an Ebenezer? You know, Ebenezer Scrooge or somebody else. And so they really don't know, but there's a sign, a complete sign, because American Sign Language is basically symbols. It's symbol-based. So when you do a cloud, you do a symbol different than if you do an altar, or if you do, you know, the Lord is this, which means it's the purple sash going across him. So he's Lord. You do an L, you do Lord. So I like that because, and again, it's a word, you know, that they can hide in their heart. But what I wanted to say was, so that's a testimony. There's ways, you know, God wants us to journey our lives to be, you know, to be lived out. He shows us the way to do that. And these are words that when you read them, you don't think about. When I read the law, I think of all the different commandments and stuff that were written by some of the Jewish peoples and tablets that were given down from Mount Sinai, things like that. But these are actually words that their meaning or their nuances mean the same thing as the word. And so the precepts, God's order, the way he has made life to work. That's his precepts. You know, statutes, the law of an ordinance that will bring a blessing if it's followed. And sometimes we forget that he gave us a lot of our statutes just so that we get blessings for it by following him. And the commandments, God's action that God wants us to do. Sometimes he tells us directly, do this and this and this. You know, there's no ifs, ands, and buts. There's no, it's not suggestions, it's commandments. And then there are rules. What is the just and the right thing to do? And all of those can be a synonym for his word or for the word. So what I wanted to talk a little bit about, what's the difference between a child memorizing scripture and maybe an adult memorizing scripture or a Christian memorizing scripture versus, you know, somebody that's not saved? There are some unsaved people out there that know a lot of scripture and they've had a lot of the Bible memorized. Now, some of them do it to be mean and nasty and evil, you know, so that they can try to trip up Christians that are trying to witness and give out the gospel. But I just said, what's it really mean to hide or store God's word in our heart? You know, in the biblical Hebrew, in the ancient times, the heart is where we feel feelings and think thoughts. You know, one of the things that I came across was that the ancient Israelites didn't even have a word for brain. A lot of times in today's society, we think of the heart as it's just emotions, it's feelings, it's something like that. And then our brain's the intellect. You know, our brain's the rational side and the reasoning side. But that's not how the Jewish mind thought back then. They said that the heart was the soul. It was the center. It was everything. You know, all the evil thoughts came from your heart. You know, when you followed the Lord through obedience, it was from the heart. It wasn't from our head. And I like this verse to kind of prove out. It said they didn't have a word for brain that we know of. So they never thought of their brain and their heart as being separate. It was just the heart. That was the center. Look over in Hebrews 4:12. And I'm going to pull out my phone because I got some of the stuff on there. But and it says over in Hebrews 4:12, and this is from the ESV. I made sure it was from that. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So again, we're seeing that the thought comes from the heart. Our intentions, which should be the rational side, you know, we want to do this, therefore we're going to do this. That's, you know, that's an algorithm. That's an equation saying, if I do this, I'll get this. So that's coming from the heart. They don't see any difference between, it's like we're a, you know, sometimes they talk about an integrated, you know, something that's integrated. And that's how we really are. God has made us so that everything functions as one. So you can't go with, you know, the heart and say, well, I did that because that's the most logical thing to do. That's good, but without the heart, you know, it's not what God may want. The heart is where we also make choices, you know. The concept of the heart is best understood as the inner person. You know, sometimes, and I don't mean we hear voices inside, but, you know, and that's okay too, to a point, but it's the inner person, you know, the seat of our heart. The seat of our mind is our thoughts, our emotions, and our will, or our intentions. You know, the intentions of our heart, sometimes even though they're hid from us, from others, humans, the Lord knows what our true intentions are. I know when we would interview missionary candidates, that sometimes you wondered about, and I don't mean it in a bad way, but some people have this kind of grandized thought about, you know, going out and serving God in the mission field and everything and so on. And, you know, sometimes they get out in the field and they find out how rough it can be, depending on where you're at. And even you may be isolated because you're in a, I've talked to missionaries that, you know, it's their family of four or five or something, and that's it for, you know, miles around. They even have to send sometimes their children to schools somewhere else just because of the language barriers and everything else. So sometimes they can feel very isolated. And one of the things that people talk about is the motivation for them going out in the mission field. Well, motivation is kind of a tough one, you know, to figure out, because do they really want to be there? Is this what God really wants for them? Or is it something that, you know, maybe all their parents were missionaries and their grandfather and grandmother was missionaries and their aunts and uncles are missionaries. So, you know, they just want to go into the family business, which you don't want. It's got to be because of God. So, but again, in Psalms and Proverbs and James, it always talks about the thoughts, the feelings, and the intentions. And of that's makes up a whole being, which is what it talks about when you talk about the, you know, the memorizing scripture is what's our intentions. So when Psalms 119:11 speaks of hiding God's word in our hearts, it's not just referring only to memorization. And here's where I was talking about the difference between maybe a child memorizing, and I've had to do the same thing. I think a lot of us have, that we've had to memorize scripture for a class or something. You know, I was taking a New Testament survey or something like that. And we had, you know, each week you had to have a scripture memorized. And of course, they pick them out for you. I like the ones I pick out, but because they mean something to me, is what it is. It's not. And you know what? The longer I live and the more scripture I see, and the longer I hear people when I sit under good preaching, is that I know that eventually that verse is going to mean, because I've seen verses I've had memorized, I've looked at them 100 times, and then the pastor will be up here preaching, and all of a sudden it just clicks. It means really something to me. And even though all scripture means a lot to us, but sometimes it just really grabs a hold of our heart. But it's not only memorization, it's the phraseology refers to what we might call internalizing God's word. So when when it says, "Thy word have I stored up in my heart," or "if I hid my heart," it means we take it inside of ourselves, that we're going right to the very core of our being. You know, we're internalizing, we're reading it, we're studying it, we're meditating on it, we're believing it. And this is a word I had to think about before I put in there, marinating in it. Because I always think of Pastor Dave when he gives these things, he can always do a phrase really well. Like, he'll kind of make a joke around that. And I don't have a joke right now, but the marinating in it, but then when you think about marinating something, if any of you are cooks, it talks about where the juices and everything just soak right into the pores of whatever you're cooking. You know, it soaks in, it concentrates, it permeates. So that's why I use the term marinating. It's being filled with it, being shaped by it. You know, a lot of times, if you've ever noticed, what do they do with a lot of meat and turkeys? They add water to it. Why? Because it shapes it. It turns it, makes it bigger, it gets it in a certain shape. So it doesn't look all, you know, so we're actually being shaped by it. But the one caution I want to add is if you memorize the whole Bible, but you're not being transformed by it, then you're not hiding the word of God in your heart. And I give an example is, I had a friend that his mom was very sick. She got in a car accident like years ago, and I haven't seen her for years. I mean, she's passed away now, but and for years and years she was bedridden. Well, she was a good Christian lady. And so he would always read scriptures to her. And I found that, especially when I became a Christian and I knew what was going on a little bit, that I found that he knew, he had a lot of scripture memorized. I mean, probably hundreds and hundreds of scriptures. And he could probably go to most passages that you'd mentioned. He could probably go to it really quick. And he had a lot of, if he didn't have them memorized, he could go to the scriptures. But he wasn't saved. And there's a big difference between, and in my own life, it was kind of like in my own life when I, before I got saved, I remember I was in the military, and I, I was thinking of, you know, I was at a northern tier base, so there's nothing to do up there during the winter. I mean, by the time you, let's see, you camp out in the cold, you have a picnic in the cold, you ride a snowmobile in the cold, you cross country in the cold, and by the way, that's a lot of work. I was like, hey, I can walk. You know, it's like walking in skis half the time. So anyway, rather than skiing downhill. But anyway, but when you do all this in the cold, and then you do through all that, and then they still got lots and lots and lots of winter to go. So lots of snow and cold. So I decided I was going to read through my Bible, and I wasn't saved. And so I read through my Bible 4 times in 1 year. And that sounds like a lot, you know, but to me it wasn't, you know. But the point is, I wasn't saved, so it didn't really mean anything. It was like reading a novel. When you read through it, yeah, you can go through and you can see a few passages you remember and stuff. It just didn't mean anything to me. I mean, there were some good things. You know, you go through Proverbs and it goes, you know, some things in Proverbs or Psalms or one of the other books, but I wasn't saved, so it really didn't mean much to me. And so even though I had some of the scripture memorized, you know, and some passages memorized, it wasn't transforming me. It wasn't helping me in any way. It wasn't making me follow God closer. So again, if you know, I gave you those 2 examples, and let me just say it again. If you memorize the whole Bible, and I've known, there's supposed to be, I've heard of a few people supposedly know, you know, memorize the whole Bible or memorize the New Testament and things. But if you memorize the whole Bible, but you're not being transformed by it, then you're not hiding God's word in your heart. And, you know, it's more than memorization. Conversely, you know, if we allow the truth of God to guide us and teach us and admonish us and form us, then you are hiding the God of God's word in your heart, even if you can't perfectly quote dozens of biblical passages. I found as I've got a little older that all those verses I knew, now I'm having to refresh myself on them, and they don't come quite as fast. They come. So if somebody asks me something, I'll probably walk out the door, get in my car, go home and go, oh yeah, he wanted this passage. It's just the way it is sometimes. You get older, it's there. Might take a little longer to bring it up. But, and again, when I was first a Christian, I always thought I was a practical Christian. And people go, well, what do you mean a practical? Not a practicing Christian, but a practical Christian. And I always felt that way because I started memorizing scripture from a need to witness to others. So if somebody talked about, you know, being anxious, I'd try and find a scripture that referred to that so I could give them the word of God. And I found that when I wanted to witness to people at work, I couldn't whip out my Bible, so I had to have something memorized. And I would listen to what they're talking about. You know, they may be afraid of losing their job, or they got anxiety, or their kids are being a lot of trouble for them, or whatever it is that they're going through, divorces, of course, and all the things that go along with that. So I felt that I was a practicing Christian because every time I went to the Bible, and it was still feeding me. I think it's when I listen to Pastor Paul and Pastor Dave and others talk here, I think I've learned as I've got older to actually feed myself off the Word of God so that I can get beyond just being this encyclopedia where you can spit out scripture when you need to. So again, at first, but it was transforming me because I noticed every time I went out and witnessed to somebody, I felt there was an authority because I could quote the Word of God. I didn't have to quote what I thought was right. I could quote the Word of God and quote His Scripture. And so it gave me an authority. I felt more powered to, you know, to witness to others. So it does give you that too. But if someone was talking about, you know, being anxious, well, what's the verse? Everybody's favorite verse is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. So I memorized it. You know, when somebody was worried about a job, in John 15, and a lot of people would go, well, where's the talk about getting a job? But, you know, well, besides the, you know, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. But other than that, you talk about if you abide in me, over in John 15:7, said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So there's, you know, I need a job, Lord. You know, I've got bills to pay and a house to keep up with and children to feed. So, you know, I'm asking for that job. And when I was counseling some men at another church I was at, and I didn't, you know, sometimes you don't, you know, you put out the word of God and you don't know if it's making an impact or not. But a lot of the gentlemen that I worked with came back to me and said that they were really encouraged and it helped them to keep looking for jobs and, you know, get jobs. So, and, you know, another one about jobs. It just says, 1 Peter 5:7, we were just in 1 Peter, says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Well, losing a job or needing a job or anything else can cause a lot of anxieties. And so he just says, cast all your, you know, your cares upon me because I care for you. And that's what the Lord's telling you. So you need a job, we'll get you a job. A lot of people talk about fear nowadays. What do you always hear? Oh, I'm afraid of this or afraid of that or afraid of that. And of course, you know, 1 Timothy says, or 2 Timothy chapter 1 says, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and control. So, you know, not a spirit of fear. And, you know, I'm just like everybody else. You know, sometimes my faith dips a little bit and I get afraid of something. You know, it could be, you know, the doctor says, okay, you got to go in for these tests. And you're like, oh, what's it going to find? You know, and you get a little fearful. But I've always been able to pray to God, and he really does pick me up and keep me from fearing those things. A lot of times we hesitate to go around. You know, there's some, I'll call them life. I didn't know what to call it, and then I thought about and thought about and thought about it. And so there's these life-dominating problems, you know, that people, it's really, really hard for them to break away from, like, you know, like addictions, like drugs and drinking. And some people have anger issues, and they abuse other people, and they're just always angry. I told the pastor that we had been looking through different churches when we came here. And then, like I said, we kind of fell in love with your Wednesday night service. And just all the good people here, but, you know, but life dominating, you know, where it's really, really hard for these people to break away from it. You know, they got, you know, the revilers. Not, at first I thought, well, what's the reviler mean? It just basically somebody that speaks abusive to everybody. And, you know, we've probably all had neighbors or bosses or somebody that they just always abusing, never a positive, never a thing, always negative, always contemptuous of somebody else's thoughts or plans or how they propose to do something. But then when you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 12, what's it say? Or do you not know? And I love the ending of this, so I'll go through it all. Because at first, it sounds like he's slamming everybody. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul goes on and he says, okay, he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. Yeah, I love this part. You know, you were sanctified. You were washed. You know, washed in the blood of the Lamb. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So these are the kind of verses that when people are, and you know, we're all a needy people, and there's a lot of, awful lot of broken people, and it seems like there's more being broken all the time that we don't even see. My son works for Children's Hospital, and I mean, some of the things he tells you, they would never put this in the paper. You know, the politicians won't talk about it. Just all the amount of people that are having children, you know, and like my son, it really gets him down. He's a Christian, but sometimes it just really, you know, shakes him sometimes because he knows that a lot of his children aren't going to have a chance in life, or not much, unless they come to know the Lord and get their lives changed around, and unless the children come to know the Lord and get their lives changed around, they're just not going to have much of a chance. And so let me end this by saying, so let me say it, you know, again, that in Psalms 119:11, it speaks of hiding God's word in our heart. It's not only referring to our memorization, but we need to be internalizing God's word again, reading it, studying it, believing it, meditating on it, turning it over and over, looking at it from every angle we can see. You know, just really absorbing it, marinating it, being filled with it, being shaped by it, and make it part of who we are. You know, that's the one thing that's helped me the most, is try to make, because if you don't, when you get hit with a problem and it smacks you, you tend to respond in kind. You know, it's when the word of God's right there, and it's right there in your heart, and it pops back out. So when you're abused, you don't abuse. You know, when somebody rails against you, you don't rail back at them. And it's like when you learn self-defense, you realize that you got to practice it all the time. If you don't practice it all the time, you get a little lackadaisical and your reflexes don't, you know, they're not the same. So you could be a champion martial arts person, but if you're out of the mold for 10 years and you're not doing anything, your responses and your reflexes aren't going to be very quick. And that's the same way we are with the Word of God. When we practice it all the time, when we're thinking about it, when we're meditating on it, when we're, you know, using it daily, that's when our responses as a Christian are what they should be. You know, let me just say this. The most precious book in the world, in the whole world, is the Bible. It's the inspired word of God. What's 2 Timothy tell us? All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And most people know this, the 17, the other verse where it talks about the man of God, this is why, so we can become mature and thoroughly complete for all good works, which is what we're talking about now, about hiding the word so that you're ready and able. And the thing about a lot of things that happen to us in a Christian life is that it hits us quickly, and it surprises us sometimes. You know, somebody gets a bad diagnosis when you go to the doctor, or, you know, a spouse just walks away and says, I've never loved you, or something like that. You know, you've worked for a company for 40 years, and all of a sudden they close their doors and go, I'm sorry, but you don't have any more retirement. You know, you had a private fund, and we spent it all. So it's at those times that we need to be, you know, up on God's word and have it hidden in our heart so we can respond the right way. But there is no more profitable activity than contemplating the word of God. It's food for our souls, you know. I was going to use nourishment, and for some reason I thought of what we were having today, and I thought food, you know. And it's rest for the weary. And I know there are times, you know, we all get weary. You know, we're weary of all the wars. We're wearied about bad governments. Maybe we're wearied about neighbors or bosses, or, struggling with our children, trying to help them grow up to be what they should be. It's peace for the troubled. You know, God's word just will give you a lot of peace from your troubles. There's comfort for the afflicted and instruction for the man of God. Storing up God's word will enable us to resist. And this is something that Pastor Dave hit on about, you know, talking about the accusations of the enemy. He talked about Job. And so what did the devil come along? I accuse your servant. Yeah, you think he's okay, but really not, because he's not been put under pressure. He's not been, you know, everything's going good for him, you know, but take away all these things and it'll be just like the rest of the, you know, the rest of humanity. So it helps us with accusations from the enemy. And enemy can come from a lot of different directions. It keeps us from going astray. You know, I never have understood people that go, yeah, I'm a Christian, blah, 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 and then they get, and then you find out they're living in some horrible sin. And you're like, you know, of course they always go, well, it just happened. No, it doesn't just happen. There's usually, you know, usually things happen along the way. But it keeps us from going astray. You know, if we really have it in our hearts, if we've really been meditating on it, if we've really been thinking about it, if it's part of who we are, you know, then it pops back out. And it protects us from the ravages of sin. You know, the devil likes doing it. You know, like, it's okay. Just do this. It's fine. It's not a big deal. And then as soon as you do something, then he comes and attacks you with guilt and, oh, look how horrible it is. And that might make you lose your salvation. And that might do this and that. So the devil's really good at that. You know, he takes good things and makes them bad. You know, we have a natural propensity to need liquids. So we want to drink. Well, what's the devil come along and give us all kinds of bad drinks, you know, alcohol and this and that that changes our personalities. Food, same thing. Oh, you know we need to eat a little bit, and then sometimes we eat too much because it's there, but God made it for good. And the same thing with intimacy with our spouses. That's the way it's supposed to work. But what's the devil say? It's okay. God said intimacy. It's okay. It's fine. And then what happens? You know, he turns right around and makes it something bad. So he has a tendency to take the good things that God provided for us and twist them around. And so we wind up, you know, doing the things we shouldn't do. But hiding the word of God in our hearts is the most powerful antidote we can find against the sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the greatest influence to live a holy and a sanctified life. Sometimes we go, well, how do we go from here to there? Well, one of the ways is to hide the word of God in your heart and actually understand what it's telling you and what it's saying. You know, each and every day, we need to hide more of God's word in our hearts. You know, because we all want to be holy. You know, we talk about that, but we really do. You know, when you become a child of God, you want to be like our Father. I mean, how many people follow their footsteps of their father into a medical practice or being a builder or being a mechanic or being something else because they want to be like their fathers. You know, and our Father's very holy. He's the holiest of holies, and is our Father in heaven is holy, so we want to be like him. So just let us by all means, you know, develop the discipline of memorizing scripture. And let me give you an example. I know you can all memorize over in John chapter 11. Some of you probably know it's the shortest verse in the Bible, and it's probably one of the ones that if you can't memorize anything else, just remember that Jesus wept. That's the verse. Jesus wept. And so we can memorize scripture. And but even more, we've got to develop the discipline of letting God's word fill our hearts, mold our characters, direct our behavior, and change our lives. That's what it's all about. You know, if you're, and like I said, I had a friend that knew the Bible better than most Christians do. He wasn't saved, so it didn't change his life. But anyway, that's what I had to say about hiding the Word of God in the heart. And every time, you know, you work on a sermon or you work on a Sunday school lesson or you look at these things, it just makes you prepare more and more, and it really shows you what you don't know, you know, how little we know sometimes of God's word. Let's go ahead and go to the word in prayer. Go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for everything. We thank you especially for your word, Lord, that we have, that a lot of our descendants didn't have, Lord. They didn't have the Bibles. They didn't have them in their language. And now we've got so many Bibles in your word in so many different languages, Lord. And especially in America, there's no reason for us not to know and have memorized and transform our lives with your word. So, Father, we just thank you. Prepare us for this week, Lord. Give us opportunities to witness to others this week. Let us use what we've learned so far, Lord, to honor and give you glory. And thank you for all your mercies. And thank you for all the grace that you've shown toward us, Lord, as sinners saved by your grace, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.